I can find an answer, for example, as to why my father passed away unexpectedly at the young age of 54 years ago. I can't find a specific answer why you may have been diagnosed with cancer. I don't think the Bible addresses that specifically, but it does deal with it generally. And so I don't think that the problem of suffering is a quest for a logical answer that, well, once you find it, all the suffering makes sense. Now I get it. Now I understand why I'm going through this. I don't think that's what suffering is. I think the problem of suffering is better described as a journey, a spiritual journey through a dark and lonely place where you're just trying to find your way to the other side. And it is a dark and lonely place in which it is so easy to get lost, to lose your way, and to not find that way to the other side. And so my goal this morning, what I hope to do, is to chart a path through that dark and lonely place of suffering, to use Scripture to point out some biblical landmarks, so to speak, so that if we're in that place now, or when we get to that place, because again, it is inevitable, you'll have some landmarks and you'll have a path that you've charted to help you get through that lonely and dark place of suffering. And so I want to talk to you this morning just about simply God and human suffering. Again, what suffering, how we respond to it, and how God responds to it. And I mentioned that it's a spiritual journey. For any journey, you have to have a reliable guide. And the guide that I want to use this morning is a section of text in 2 Kings 4. So turn over there with me, please. These verses will not be on the screen. And I really want you to look at these verses with me, because this is going to be our base text for this morning. It may be a text you wouldn't have expected to use if you're talking about suffering, something from the book of Kings. But I think this text is such a good one because it is such a great springboard for discussion about suffering, because it illustrates four very important things that I think need to be in the discussion when we're talking about God and human suffering. Now we're jumping into verse 18. Let me just quickly summarize for you what leads up to verse 18. The prophet Elisha has been ministering to the northern kingdom of Israel, and there's a Shunammite woman who we're not even given her name, but she and her husband have created a section of their house for Elisha to stay whenever he comes into their area, and they have served Elisha and ministered to him. It's obvious that they believe in his ministry. They are followers of Yahweh and have not succumbed to the worship of Baal that was so rampant during that period of time in the northern kingdom's history. And Elisha wants to repay this woman. He wants to give back something to her, to bless her, because of the service that she's rendered to him. And when he finds out that she does not have any children, presumably because of some physical defect, either with herself or with her husband, he says to her, "This time next year, you're going to have a son." And her world, of course, changes, because that is exactly what she wanted. But then you get to verse 18. And so look at 2 Kings 4, verse 18 with me. We're going to read to verse 37. When the child that the Shunammite woman had been promised, when the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." The father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door behind him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may go quickly to the man of God and come back again." And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "All is well." Then she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God, that is Elisha, saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?'" And she answered, "All is well." And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and Yahweh has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'? He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child." Then the mother of the child said, "As Yahweh lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, "The child is not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to Yahweh. Then he went up and laid on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house, and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Now, some of the details here about some of the actions Elisha takes may be a little confusing. And frankly, they're confusing to me. I don't know if there's some ancient Near Eastern meaning to some of the things Elisha does there. But there are 4 things that I think this passage illustrates so well for us about God and about human suffering. The first one I want to point out to you, I think this passage shows us, is that questioning our suffering before God is not necessarily a lack of faith. Did you catch this woman's questions in the throes of her agony? In fact, look, we didn't read this verse, but look back at verse 16 in 2 Kings 4. In verse 16, look how she responds when Elisha says, "This time next year, you're going to have a son." Look at verse 16. "And Elisha said, 'At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant.' But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her." This son that Elisha said she's going to have, this is everything she has wanted. So much so that when Elisha tells her, "You're going to have the son next year," she just thinks, "This is too good to be true. Please do not be toying with my emotions." In other words, don't lie to me and say to me you're going to do that when it's not really going to happen, because this is everything for her. And Elisha's not toying with her. He says, "No, you're going to have a son. God's going to bless you with one." And he does. And it looks like this woman's, the light of her life is just shining as bright as ever. She's finally been given the child that she's always wanted, until a few years later, the child's old enough to walk and the child dies. Can you not see why this Shunammite woman says to Elisha what she says in verse 28 of 2 Kings 4, when she says to Elisha in her pain, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I ask you for this?" Because it looks to her like God has blessed her with a son only so that he can cruelly take him away. And she questions that. She questions this tragedy that has fallen upon her. She didn't ask for the son. She was serving Elisha not to get something out of it, but because she knew it was the right thing to do. And God wanted to bless her, but then that blessing is ripped away from her. And I want to point out, her questions are not born from a lack of faith in Yahweh. In fact, if she believed in a sadistic God, well, then the events make sense. There's no reason to question the events, because if Yahweh really is a sadist, well then, yes, he did rip the child away. He likes to see us in pain. So it makes sense if Yahweh is a sadist, but that's not who Yahweh is. That's not the Yahweh that this Shunammite woman believes in. Or if God is too weak to do anything about evil, well then again, there's no reason to question. Because the reason this happened to you, Shunammite woman, is because God just wasn't powerful enough to stop it. So the circumstances make sense. But that is not the God that this Shunammite woman believes in. That is not Yahweh. She believes in Yahweh over hosts. And it is that belief in Him, in His goodness, and in His power to conquer evil, that's what drives her questions. That's what drives her questions. It is so easy for us to think that when we're suffering, strength of faith is bearing it with gritted teeth and with a strange smile on our faces. Brethren, I submit to you that if that is our perception, we didn't get that from the Bible. In fact, the Bible is full of examples of God's people questioning the suffering that they're going through before the throne of the God of heaven and earth. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. Here is the psalmist is wrestling with evil people that are doing evil things, and God has not seemingly done anything about it. And the psalmist wrestles with that. And again, the questions are driven from a faith in Yahweh as the good and all-powerful judge of heaven and earth. These questions aren't born from a lack of faith in Yahweh. It's the faith in Yahweh, who He is, that drives them. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? And of course, probably the most recognized question of suffering before God, my God, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Questioning our suffering before God is not necessarily a lack of faith, brethren. Our God knows our frame. He knows we are but dust. And so when we come to Him and we pour out our grief and our confusion to Him about something, some tragedy that has befallen us, God understands. He doesn't scold us. He doesn't tell us to straighten up and bear it because this has happened to you. He doesn't do that. And what's more, brethren, He doesn't just understand our questioning. But I think what 2 Kings 4 also shows us is that God responds to our questioning with compassion. Look at how Elisha responds to this woman's questioning. Look back at verse 27 in 2 Kings 4. And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and Yahweh has hidden it from me and not told me." When this woman comes and starts pouring out her questions to Elisha, the prophet of Yahweh, he doesn't push her away. He doesn't say to her, "You need to get a hold of yourself." He doesn't offer her some pithy platitude to try to make her feel better and say, "Well, you know, Shunammite woman, everything happens for a reason." He doesn't do that. And he certainly does not say to her, "How dare you question this suffering that has fallen upon you?" He doesn't do any of those things. He tells his servant to leave her alone. Let her pour out her grief and her confusion to me, because I don't know what's causing it and I want to know so I can help. Elisha cares. In fact, if you look back at verse 26, when the woman is coming up to Elisha, look at the questions Elisha asks her. In verse 26, he tells his servant, "Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?'" Elisha cares. He cares about this family's welfare. And so when she comes and pours out her grief to him, he lets her. He lets her because he cares. In the book of Kings, if you're familiar with it at all, you know that the viewpoint of Elisha and his predecessor, Elijah, that their viewpoint in the book of Kings is given as equal with the viewpoint of God. So that their view of things equates with God's view of things. And I think that we see that also in the actions of these prophets. So that when Elisha doesn't push her away, we see here an embodiment of how God responds to our questions. When we bring our questions to God, like those psalmists that we looked at earlier, God does not push us away. He does not tell us to get a hold of ourselves. He doesn't offer us in His Word these platitudes that just really, when you think about it, make no sense. Everything happens for a reason. Things like that. He doesn't do that. And He certainly does not say to us, "How dare you question this tragedy that's fallen upon you?" No. Our God listens to us. He invites us to pour out our grief to Him. And He looks upon our questioning with compassion. And this is nowhere better illustrated than in Yahweh's self-revelation in Jesus Christ. Look at how he responds to those who are in need of him. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When I was younger, I used to think this verse, I don't know where I got this idea from, but I used to think that this verse was talking about Jesus looking out at the crowds and they were just scattered on a mountain as if people kind of just wandering around, like, I don't know where to go. I don't know where I got that from. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. When you read Matthew's gospel and read it as a whole, you see what is harassing the people of God. In fact, the shepherd metaphor, sheep without a shepherd, are completely helpless. They are completely defenseless. And so when sheep don't have a shepherd, they have nothing to protect them. They are vulnerable to any predator that comes their way to attack them. That's what Jesus sees when he looks upon the crowds, when he looks upon humanity. And when you read Matthew's gospel, what is it that is attacking humanity? Well, it's all those things Jesus has been fighting against the whole gospel. The sicknesses that he's curing, the demons that he's casting out, the deformities that he's curing, the dead that he's raising. We are susceptible and as vulnerable to these things as sheep without a shepherd. And when Jesus looks upon that condition of humanity, he looks at it with compassion because he knows this people is defenseless against these things. Our God sees the helplessness that we have with the despairs in our life. And he has so much compassion about it that he wept with his creation in the midst of suffering. Our God responds with compassion to our suffering and our questions that arise from it. When we are in agony, when we are confused about tragedy that has befallen us, we can throw our questions at the feet of God, knowing with confidence he is listening to us and he is responding with compassion. But I think this text takes it even further, this text in 2 Kings 4. God doesn't just listen with compassion and that's the end of the story. No, brethren. Our God's compassionate response to our questions is then followed by action on our behalf. Look at Elisha. Look at verses 28 and 29. After this woman has poured out her grief to Elisha, look what Elisha's immediate reaction is in verses 28 and 29. Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'? He said to Gehazi, 'Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply and lay my staff on the face of the child.'" Immediately, Elisha is taking action on this woman's behalf because he cares and he wants to do something about her suffering. And in this particular time in world history, Yahweh chose to indeed raise this boy from the dead. But brethren, you know as well as I do, that boy died again at some point later in his life. This was a temporary solution to the problem that this woman was throwing at Elisha's feet. But this temporary solution from God that we see here in 2 Kings 4 is meant to point towards the ultimate solution, the ultimate action God took on behalf of humanity through the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He is the ultimate action God has taken to rid us of our suffering. It is not that when God looked down upon us and saw our suffering, he just said, "Man, I'm so sorry they have to go through that," and that was the end. He looked down upon our helplessness against the despairs of life, and he said, "I hate that they have to go through that. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk among them. I'm going to suffer with them, and I'm going to act to take that suffering away from them forever." And so when our God walked among us, what do we see him doing? Well, I showed this passage earlier where Jesus looked in the crowd and had compassion. I purposefully left off the end of the verse. Look how the compassion is then driven to action in Jesus. He had compassion on them. That's not the end. He then healed their sick. He is driven to action by the compassion that he has for their suffering. Likewise, in Luke 7, 11 to 13, when Jesus says to this woman who's now lost her son and has left a widow, he doesn't just say to her, "Do not weep," and then get in line and just mourn with her as if there's nothing he can do about it. He says to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "God has visited his people." And when he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. This is what Jesus sees when he looks out and sees us as sheep without a shepherd. We are vulnerable to these predators. We are vulnerable to these things. We have literally no defense against them. And Jesus looks upon it when he walks among us on this earth, and he not only has compassion, he does something about it. And this drives him ultimately to take the ultimate action on behalf of our suffering brethren when he allowed himself to suffer a cruel, agonizing death where he was tortured to death by his own creations. But he took this action so that we could sit here and even say with confidence that the suffering we're going through now is temporary. This is the extent of the compassion that our God had upon our suffering. This is the action he took on our behalf so that we can meet in this building, we can sing songs and pray and read about this day that Scripture describes. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is the extent of action God took on our behalf. And the Shunammite woman recognized that. She recognized what all of us must recognize whenever we are alone in the fires of pain, and we may feel like God is not there. This Shunammite woman recognized this last point that I want to talk to you about today. That God's compassionate response to our suffering. Oh, no, I already read that one. That clinging to God is the only recourse for those who seek an end to their suffering. This Shunammite woman recognized that. Despite her questions, despite her confusion over how the son could die when he was specifically promised by God to be given to her as a blessing. Despite all of that, she still clings to Elisha's feet and says, "As Yahweh lives, I am not leaving you." Because she recognizes Yahweh is the only answer to this problem. It is only in you, prophet of Yahweh, only in you is there an answer to my grief, to my suffering. She recognizes that. This woman's strength of faith is not that this tragedy befell her and then she just took it with a strange smile, like I mentioned earlier. That's not this woman's strength of faith. This woman's strength of faith is that this terrible event fell upon her. And yes, she has questions. Yes, she's confused. And she may even be angry about what has happened. But she, through all of that, it doesn't drive her away from Yahweh. It drives her to his feet, to where she clings, because she knows this is the only answer for me. It's easy for Satan to convince us whenever we're suffering that God is not the answer. He's not even there. It's easy for those thoughts to creep in. They can sometimes be so hard to shake. The ultimate lie that Satan is giving to us there is that once we turn from Yahweh to seek an answer to our suffering in some other source, we are turning away from the only being who can do anything about it. this Shunammite woman shows us what it is to live the words of the psalmist when he said, "And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." The examples that were given in Scripture of God's compassion and of His taking action on behalf of humanity to rid them of suffering, all of those actions are meant to give us a foundation on which we can build that hope, build that trust, and build that confidence that Yahweh is indeed going to remove all of these sufferings from us forever. God, 4 years ago, God chose not to raise my dad from the dead. He may have chosen at this point not to heal your cancer. He may have chosen not to rid you of your sickness. I don't know why your child may have been born with some deformity. I don't know why your child may not have even been born. I don't know the answers to those things, but I can tell you this. God has acted in history on behalf of other individuals so that we have something to base our hope on that we can say, okay, look, God may not have raised my dad from the dead 3 years ago, but it's just a matter of when, not a matter of if. In other words, He didn't raise him yet. He didn't heal your cancer yet. He didn't cure your baby's deformity yet. You may not have been able to meet your child yet, but you will. God is doing these things in history so that human beings throughout time will have something to hope on, something to build that confidence that He will fix these things. It is just a matter of waiting. It can be so hard, but again, that's what Scripture's for, to help us through that dark and lonely place so we don't get lost in it, so that we can find that way to the other side, knowing that there is another side. There is a way out. We may be confused in our suffering, but we've got to have the attitude of this Shunammite woman. As Yahweh lives, I'm not leaving you, because if I leave you, then I have no answer, and there will never be an end to my suffering. Trust Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge to us. The Shunammite woman believed these words. I hope we do. Just in closing, to recap what we talked about here, I think this text shows us about God and human suffering. One is that questioning our suffering is not necessarily a lack of faith. Two, God responds to our questions with compassion, and that compassionate response is then followed by action on our behalf, ultimately in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And that clinging to God is the only recourse for those who seek an end to their suffering. When we are tempted with thoughts that God doesn't care, or that He's distant, or that He even doesn't exist, because it just feels that way because of what we're going through or the suffering that we're looking out and seeing around us. When we're tempted with those thoughts, remember His suffering on the cross, because He went through all of that to take away that suffering from you forever. I heard a preacher on the radio one time say something that's always stuck with me. He said, "For those who trust in Jesus, this life is as bad as it's going to get. But for those that reject Jesus, this life is as good as it's going to get. Because on the other side of this life, without Jesus, there is no end to suffering. There is no hope." I think that's right. But I hope that's not you. I hope that you are one who makes the conscious choice to cling to Yahweh your God, knowing that only in Him can an answer be found to our suffering. He is going to take it away. He is going to wipe away the tears from your eyes. And while we wait for that, let us pray, "Your kingdom come," as He instructed us to. Because when it does come, brethren, not a question of if, question of when it does come and His kingdom comes forth in all of its ultimate authority and all of its glory, on that eternal day, brethren, you and I will never have to suffer again. You will never shed another tear. Lord, come quickly. That hope that I've discussed today, and that comfort, that confidence, only comes to those who are in Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, there is no defense against suffering. There is no defense against death. We are as helpless as sheep without a shepherd. If you haven't made that decision to take part in Jesus' gift of eternal life and relief from the suffering that this life brings, then I hope you decide to do so this morning. If there's any need that the elders can be to you, please come forward and speak to one of them now as we stand and sing.